Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be looking at basically the entire chapter. But Isaiah chapter 6 is all about the call that God gave to this prophet to preach his word. And I want to show you my chart here. I put the chart up here because I want you to see where Isaiah fits in. All right, I didn't get it hung up quite straight. It bugs me here, so let me let it down a speck. Okay. All right, so you got the northern kingdom up here, all the kings starting, well, the United Kingdom with Saul, David, Solomon, then splits in the northern kingdom here, Jeroboam, all the way through to Hoshea. But Isaiah fits in right in this area right in here. So you can see it's right near the end of the northern kingdom's reign. They're just about finished, just about heading for Assyria to captivity. All right, so it's right here toward the end. Now, also, the southern kingdom, they did much better. All the ones with a little G by them were good kings. Wasn't any good ones up in there. But there's a few good ones down in here. Uzziah was actually a good king, and he's the one that's mentioned in our text. And he was a good king. Most of his life, he reigned for 52 years, one of the longest reigns of all the kings. The only one that reigned longer was Manasseh, and he was a terrible king. But Uzziah reigned for 52 years, but right at the end of his life, I don't know exactly how many years before the end, but he got proud of his great accomplishments, and he went into the temple and offered some incense by himself, and God struck him with leprosy. And for the rest of his days, he lived outside the city in a special house for the lepers, and he really messed things up at the end of his life there and didn't turn back to the Lord. But Isaiah was right here at the end of his life there, just about the time when Jotham was come on as the king. So this is where Isaiah picks up. So we find in chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, and high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." All right, now as we look at this, it's interesting. It says that Isaiah saw God. Now, it was probably in a vision, so it probably wasn't, because no man has seen God and lived, at least not seen God face to face. So it was probably in some sort of a vision that he sees God, and it says that his train filled the temple. Now, that's not a choo-choo train. It means his long garment. The long robe of the Lord filled the temple. And then in verse 2, above it stood the seraphim. All right, now, seraphim, remember, there's two special kinds of angels that have wings. That's the seraphim and the cherubim. The other angels aren't said to have had wings. All right, so the seraphim here, each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." All right, so as they cry, as they looked at each other, they're over the throne of God, and as they looked at each other, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And then it says in verse 4 that the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried. Right, so the whole post, the doorposts of the temple, they're shook because of the shouts of these seraphim that were proclaiming God's holiness. Now, this is important for us to see this because it says that also at the end of there, it says the house was filled with the smoke. Probably the Shekinah glory of God, a form of smoke-looking thing that filled the temple. Possibility anyway. So, Isaiah sees all this. And this is something very significant to him because he sees the holiness of God. And folks, if there was one thing that I would love to see more vividly in my mind, and you need to do that as well, that is to see the holiness of God. Because we don't, until we see the holiness of God, we don't see the wretchedness of our sin. We just don't. I mean, we look at our sin and say, "Yeah, I've done some bad things. And naughty, naughty, I shouldn't have done that." And that's kind of the attitude we have. And yet if we could see the holiness of God, it would do the same thing to us as it did to Isaiah. Verse number 5, it says, "And then said I, woe is me." And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but we need to see the holiness of God. So Isaiah sees the holiness of God, and it shook him to the core. He saw how holy God was, and as he saw how holy God was, he saw how wretched he was. And as we see our wretchedness, God has no desire for us to just feel like we're worms crawling on the ground and, you know, we're just scum of the earth. That's not the attitude that God has for us. But what it is that God wants to see ourselves as we really are so that we are humble before God and not be proud and haughty before Him. And we tend to struggle with that. And so Isaiah sees God. And when he saw the vision of God, he saw this holiness, he responded in a humble way. You know, there's different people throughout the Bible that saw the holiness of God and caused fear in their hearts. Starts way back in Adam and Eve. When they saw God after they had sinned, what was their first response? Fear. They hid themselves. Jacob was afraid when he saw the presence of God and that ladder that went up to heaven, and he could see the angels coming up and down, and it caused him great fear. And that morning, he woke up and he says, God is in this place. He was terrified because of the fear that he saw. Gideon saw an angel of God. And when he saw that angel of God, first he thought it was just a man, and then when he realized it was an angel, he was terrified. He was afraid because of what he had seen. Manoah was Samson's dad. He and his wife saw an angel of God. And again, they were terrified when they saw that. And most of these that I'm giving examples of here, it says that it was the angel of the Lord. And generally, we understand that to be a Christophany or a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament in the form of an angel. And they recognize it. But And Balaam was another one. Now, Balaam was an unusual character, but he fell down before God when he saw this sense of God. And you know, the scriptures tell us over there in the book of Philippians that on the day of judgment, on judgment day, what's going to happen? On judgment day, every sinner is going to bow to the knee to God and declare Jesus Christ to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Every knee is going to bow to Him. And so at the presence of God, it is a fearful thing to see God. And God says it's far better for us to bow the knee to Him now than to wait and bow the knee to Him on Judgment Day. And so, as we look at this passage here tonight, I want us to notice five responses that Isaiah had to reveal how we ought to respond to God when He calls us. God calls Isaiah. And we see here in verse number 5, his first response, verses 5 to 7, and that is that Isaiah humbled himself before God. Verse 5, it says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah begins by crying over his sinfulness. He cries in woe. The word woe there is a term that refers to a grief. And he cries out this cry of grief to God and over his sinfulness and unworthiness. And you know, God's not rebuking him for anything necessarily bad that he did. It wasn't like God caught him doing something bad and Isaiah says, oh, I'm guilty before God. As far as we know, Isaiah hadn't done anything wrong. But he saw himself just as a sinner before God. And he said, woe is me, I am undone. And he confessed his failure. He feared because he said he was undone. The word undone means doomed. It has the idea of being cut off or destroyed or to perish. He said, I'm doomed. I saw God. I saw God in His holiness. And that is the typical response of people throughout the Bible when they saw God. Manoah, when he saw God, he said, we're going to die. And his wife said, well, if God wanted to kill us, why didn't He kill us? I don't think we're going to die. Why? But that was their fear. And that was the idea here Isaiah was struggling with. And he confessed that he was unclean. He had unclean lips. The word unclean means impure lips. My lips, the things that I say, are not clean before God. And he admitted that he lived among a people with unclean lips. The people of Judah had turned their back on God. You know, they started out pretty good, and they had some good kings along the way. And then along came Athaliah, the wicked queen that was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She was wicked, and she turned the nation further and further away from God. But they just kept going up and down. But you know what all started way back there with Solomon? When Solomon had all those wives that led him into idolatry and led him into all kinds of idols, and he set up idols all over Jerusalem, all over the place. And it just, from that point on, the whole nation, north and south, never really recovered from that. And so the things were not going well, and even though the northern kingdom was far worse than the southern kingdom still, they vacillated up and down. They had some good times, but never really great times walking with God, at least not very many. Josiah was pretty good, but a lot of these here were up and down, and not really living the way they ought to have been before God. And so Isaiah says, I live among a people of unclean lips. They're wicked people. We're all wicked before you, God. And when he saw the holiness of God, and he cried and confessed his sin before God, and he says that his cry and confession were a result of seeing the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw God. And folks, we need to get a vision of God. Vision of who God is. Vision of his holiness. Vision of his righteousness. Vision of his perfection to help us to see where we are. And you know, we need that on a regular basis so that we, on a daily basis, will come before God and say, God, would you cleanse my heart? We sing that little chorus based on Psalm 139. The last two verses of the chapter says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's needs to be the cry of our heart every day before God. Lord, search my heart. I don't want there to be anything between me and you. And have a clean heart. But as we see the vision of God, that will certainly help us. And the Lord then, in a symbolic way, shows him in this vision of these seraphim, verse number 6, and then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken off with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. All right, obviously, if it was a genuine live coal, it would have fried his lips. And so it's symbolic, it's pictures. But he takes the coal off of God's altar, and he touches his lips with it, and he says, your sins have been cleansed, your lips have been cleansed, and that God assures him that his sins had been forgiven him. And that is a great truth of God. Remember Psalm 86:5, thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God is a merciful God and ready to forgive when we come to him. And so God desires that we do that. But we find here, not only did Isaiah humble himself before God, but also Isaiah heard God's call. Verse number 8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. So he hears God's call. He hears the voice of God. So here in this vision he's seeing, he sees God in the temple and he sees the holiness of God. And he sees the seraphim, and the seraphim come down and touch his lips and cleanse him. So he's now got a clean heart and a clean lips before the Lord. And now he's able to communicate with God. You know, that is significant, because if there's anything in our lives that are between us and God, we can't communicate with God. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so here he's got his lips cleaned, his heart's clean before God, and he's right with God, and now he's able to hear God, and he hears God speak to him. And his ears are open, and he's able to communicate with God. God's able to communicate with him because he's dealt with the sin. But he heard the burden of God. You know, it's interesting as you look at this. God's burden. God's burden for the nation. The northern kingdom was just about to their end. They were just about hopeless. The prophets had tried and tried, and they wouldn't listen to them. The southern kingdom still had some time, and they had some revival times. But he hears then the cry of God and the burden of God during all this. You know, God's heart was broken for the nation. He desired this nation to be his people, that would be holy, and to reject idolatry, to reject evil. But they had not done that. And God's burden here is, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who can I send to my people? Who can I send to them with a message? And God doesn't even tell him what the message is. He simply says, who can I send? Who will go for us? And so he hears the burden of God. You know, occasionally in the Bible, God in the form of an angel will take a message to men. We mentioned that with the example of Manoah and Gideon and some of the others, and even Abraham saw the angels, and it was actually God. So God sometimes did that. But also, sometimes God actually used literal angels, Michael the Archangel and some other ones that would deliver a particular message for God. But you know, many, many times, probably far more than the angelic appearances, God used men. And God would call them the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the many, many other prophets that would go and preach, Joel and Micah and Nahum and Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Habakkuk and all these Hosea and Jonah, Amos, Elijah and Elisha, all these prophets God had called in multitudes more than that. Some of them aren't even mentioned by name in the Bible. But God's sending out these prophets to proclaim His word to the people. And that was His common way of reaching out to people. And today we would say that would be the common way for God to reach out is through people that were going out and serving Him and preaching the truth and proclaiming His word. And one of the greatest needs today is for men who will humble themselves before God, confess their sins as Isaiah did, and then listen and hear the call of God. There is a great need for that. God's call is not a call to prosperity, wealth, ease, pleasure, worldly success. It's not that. But it's a call to surrender and sacrifice. And fewer young people today are humble and clean and listening to God's call than perhaps any other time in history. It's sad. 42 years ago when Melody and I graduated from Bible college, a majority of our classmates were headed into the ministry, missionaries and pastors. A majority. Today in the same school, there's only a handful. A majority of them are going into secular work. And that doesn't mean that they're wicked people, but they're just not answering God's call to service and pastorate and missionary service. Missionaries are declining. And there's a great need. There's a great need on the mission field. And there's a great, great need in the area of pastorates here in Australia. There are churches that need preachers that can't find any. There's nobody available. And it's tragic. There's a great need. And materialism is now pulling the prime young people away from God and away from serving God. Oh, that we might hear God say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Verse number 8, we see that Isaiah volunteers to serve God. He says, at the end of the verse, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." He presented himself to God by simply saying, "Here am I. Here am I." You know, throughout the Bible, you read that little phrase. If you did a Google search, or not a Google search, boy, I suppose maybe Google would do it, but your Bible search, you'd find the phrase, "Here am I," mentioned many times and applied to men like Jacob said, when God spoke to him, he said, "Here am I." And Moses said, "Here am I." And Samuel, remember little young Samuel there in the temple with Eli. And God spoke to Samuel and Samuel said, "Here am I, Lord, here am I." And the answer to that, they were listening. And when God calls, let's not be like Adam who hid himself or like Jonah who ran. You know, God called Jonah, said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." And he says, "Forget it, I'm not going to Nineveh." And he runs the other direction, jumps on a boat, and heads to the opposite direction, as far as he could go. Because he didn't want to do what God wanted. But we need to be those who will humble ourselves before God and say, "God, I'm listening. Here am I. Here am I." Then Isaiah asked God to send him. He's not only did he say, "Here am I," but he said, "Jehovah, send me, send me." Interestingly, Isaiah volunteered, and he didn't even know where he was going. He didn't even know what God was asking. God just said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" But he didn't say where, he didn't say what, he didn't say how long. He just said, "Who's going to go for me?" And Isaiah said, I'll do it, God." He had seen the holiness of God, and God had broken him. He had confessed his sin before God. He was right with God. He was yielded to God, and he said, "God, here am I. Send me. I'll go." And he volunteered before God. Isaiah did not say, "Well, what's in it for me? Or how much does it pay? Or how much annual leave will I get?" He just said, "Lord, here am I, send me." He volunteered with no questions. And you know, parents, you can understand what that's like when there's some jobs that need to be done around the house and one of the children volunteers and say, "Can I do that?" And it just brings joy to your heart and think, "Oh, that's great. They really actually, they want to do that. Good." And that brings joy. But imagine what it's like for God to have His children look up to Him and say, "Lord, if you can use me, I'll go. Send me." What a joy that must bring to God's heart to have His children volunteer to serve Him. And God may not send you to the mission field. God may not send you to the pastor or church. But He will be glorified if you surrender and say, "Lord, here am I, send me. I'm willing. I'm willing." You know, that's really all God is asking for us, is He's asking us to be willing. Because many times we struggle with that and say, we don't like to say that. We don't say, "No, I'm not willing. Lord, I rejoice that You called us, and please send somebody, but not me." But when we volunteer and say, "Lord, I'll do what You want me to do. If You want me to go, I'll go." And God may not have that. And God doesn't call everybody to service full time. But I believe He would call a lot more if we would volunteer. So there needs to be a willingness to go. And then we find number 4, that Isaiah received God's commission. Verse number 9. "And He," God, "said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed." And then he goes on in the next verse. But this is a little bit confusing, but God, the thing that will help us to understand this is that God knows people's hearts. And God says, they'll hear, but they're not going to understand because they just won't turn. Their hearts are hard. They will not listen. And he's telling Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you. You can tell them, this is what I want you to do. This is not an easy thing that I'm asking you to do, but I want you to go. And he gave that message to Isaiah, the very first word there in verse number 9 when he says, "Go, go. Go. I want you to go." And serving always includes action. God saved us to serve, not to sit. God wants us to serve. And often God commissions, His commission requires that we step out of our comfort zone. You know, it's easy to stay in our little comfort zone where we feel comfortable, but to step out and say, "God, I'll go where You want me to go, and I don't really understand it all," that's hard. And it takes courage. There's no question about it. And there's sometimes we fear. And you know, for you, it may be that God wants you to go to your neighbor and tell him about Christ. It may be that God wants you to go to an unsafe friend that you've never had the courage to talk to about Christ and just open up and tell them about Christ. It may be that God wants you to go to some needy person and help them, or to even go off to Bible college and prepare to serve God as a pastor or a missionary. Whatever the case may be, God wants us to be willing to go. And God told Isaiah, He says, "I want you to go." And then He says, "I want you to tell." Not only go, but "I want you to tell." And He didn't tell him what exactly He was going to tell him, but He says, "It's going to be difficult because you're going to take a difficult message to a difficult people that really don't want to hear. And they're not going to listen. You can tell them that it's going to kind of go in one ear and out the other. They're not going to listen to you." His countrymen had drifted away from God, and they were very worldly in their associations, and they were immoral in their actions, and they were idolatrous in their worship. They had turned their back on God in many respects. And God told Isaiah that his audience would hear but not understand. And, you know, they hated him. They rejected his words. And you look up the traditions of Jewish tradition regarding Isaiah on how he was lost his life. The Jewish tradition claims that Isaiah was one of the prophets mentioned in Hebrews 11:37, where it says that they were sawn asunder. Sawn asunder means cut in half with a saw. Not a very nice way to go. I've heard stories of that, how they put them in a hollow log and they just start sawing the log in half. And they probably didn't start in the middle. They probably started at the end and cut little bits at a time, make it as torturous as possible. Terrible way to go. Terrible way to go. But whether that be true or not, we know that Isaiah was not liked. His message was rejected. It was not easy. It was hard. And God was asking him to do something that was very difficult. And yet Isaiah said, "Here, my Lord, send me." And then lastly, number 5, we see that Isaiah accepted God's conditions, verse 11 to 13. And he says in verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long?" You know, this, when he asked how long, he wasn't questioning God. He wasn't saying, you know, "Do I really have to do this? Do I have to do this? How long?" And, but the idea was, I think it was a legitimate question. How long do you want me to keep doing this? And God basically says here in these verses, do it until judgment day comes. They're going to go to judgment. You need to just preach and preach and preach until you have preached yourself out, because they're not going to listen. And they will reject your message. And so it was a legitimate thing for him to ask. And God said that he was to preach until judgment day, and he was to proclaim God's truth. And then verse number 13, it's interesting. I'm not sure why the King James translators translated it as they did. If you look up the words, you're going to find some things revealing here. It says that, "But yet it in it shall the tenth shall a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves." The word "cast" there means cut down. If you look up the word, it means to cut down. When they cast, and then their leaves are in italics, so you can see that that was just added for help. But so when they were cut down, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The substance, the word "substance" means a stump. The idea is they're going to be cut down. Remember the story that in Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar was cut down and there was nothing left but the stump, and the stump grew back up and eventually he prospered again. All right, that's what it's talking about here. He's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar, but he's talking about Judah, that they'd be cut down like a stump that was left basically for dead, but then it'll come back up again. And so the time was coming when they were going to go into captivity, because they were going to get cut down. And he's preaching this message: you're going to get cut down. There's going to be nothing left but the stump. But then God brings them back to life again, and they come back and they return to the land once again. But it was not an easy message. It was a difficult message he had to preach. And Isaiah made no objections. We find no objections in this passage that Isaiah said, "I changed my mind. God, that doesn't sound nice. I don't think I want to do that." He didn't change his mind. He served God. So if you are here, you are hearing God's call, and when God speaks to us, what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves before him, and we need to listen. And folks, every one of us, God's calling out in a cry for laborers. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? We have a world that needs Christ. Your neighbors need Christ. Your relatives need Christ. The people of our community need Christ. There's a need for preachers. There's a need for missionaries around the world. And the cry goes out from God. And when we hear the cry of God, if we'll humble ourselves and get our sins cleansed before the Lord, and we see a vision of God's holiness, and we really truly get right with God, and we say, "God, speak to me." And the Spirit of God uses his word to convict us, and he brings us to the place where we can listen and hear, then what we need to do is we need to volunteer and say, "God, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll be what you want me to be." You know, volunteering doesn't mean that God's going to automatically send us to the mission field. It just simply means, "I'm willing to do what you want, God. I'll do what you want me to do." And God desires that we would volunteer ourselves. And when God pricks our hearts to serve, and we receive a commission from him, and we need to accept the conditions and say, "Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. I'll be what you want me to be." And God's call may not be easy, but it'll certainly be rewarding. God's call is always rewarding, even though it may not be easy. You'll never regret answering, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Never.